You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Imagine this was the first time you ever walked into a place like this. You've never seen anything like it. You see two dudes walk down into the baptistry. One of them says something about dying, being resurrected, and then he stuffs the guy under the water. It's all totally new to you. You look at the guy next to you and go, what just happened? I mean, wouldn't you have some questions? What was that? Oh, well, that's kind of like an initiation into the church, he tells you. You got to take a bath to join the church? Well, it's not really a bath. Well, then what is it? Well, it's your sins get cleansed. The guy seems to know a little bit about sin. He knows that, you know, that has something to do with, you know, not living up to whatever God wants in his life. But, you know, how does water get rid of sin? He said, well, it doesn't really. I mean, it's just all kind of symbolic. And he backs up and he goes, that is a weird initiation thing. And the Christian who's watched it his whole life goes, you know, now that you mention it, I think you have a point. You know, it could be worse. I was reading about weird initiation rites, and there's a tribe in the Amazon where they make these mittens, and then they fill the mittens with about 100 bullet ants. And the initiate has to stick his hands up in those mittens. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but the bullet ant has the most painful sting in all of the animal kingdom. In fact, it's like 20 times more painful than a hornet. Part of the experience of the bullet ant poison is it blocks the body's natural endorphins, and so the pain just goes on and on and on. It lasts up to 24 hours. One entomologist described it this way: pure, intense, brilliant pain, like walking over flaming charcoal with a 3-inch nail embedded in your heel. Most of the time when these young initiates stick their hands in the gloves, they pass out. And so I was thinking, as odd and peculiar as baptism may be, at least we don't have the bullet ant thing, right? We've got that going for us. But then I thought, you know, there are some shy people who the thought of going up there doing that in front of everybody, they would take the bullet ants. Why do we do that to people? Why do we force people into that? Why is baptism this part of what we do? You know, it is really, when you step away from it, a very peculiar thing. Now, we know it, we accept it because we've always done it, but what if we didn't know that? We've been looking all summer, why that? Why do we do that, think that, believe that, say that? Why do we do some of the things we do? Well, this morning, let's talk about baptism. Why do we do it, and what's it all about? The first thing is this: baptism is an act of submission. And I've got to tell you this, I've taught on baptism. We always include a session on baptism in all of our Discover classes, so when people are learning about the church, we sort of walk them through the process of baptism. But I've never really landed on this the way the Holy Spirit put it on my heart for this, that it's really an act of submission. It's really an act of surrender. In fact, we use that language, submit yourself to believer's baptism. And when you do that, you are in essence really submitting. You know, if you look at the Old Testament, you're not going to find a baptism per se in the Old Testament. The Old Testament alludes to it in some ways in a symbolic fashion. Probably the first allusion to baptism would have been Noah's Ark, you know, and the New Testament draws a corollary between Noah's Ark and people getting in the Ark and how baptism becomes symbolic of that in some ways. And the second allusion to it might have been when Moses brought the people into the wilderness, and then Moses dies, and Joshua brings them through the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And so metaphorically, symbolically, that movement through the Jordan River was in some ways sort of indicative of baptism. But there's another picture of baptism that shows up in 2 Kings chapter 5. There's this Syrian army officer named Naaman, and he's got leprosy. And he gets wind that there might be a prophet somewhere in Israel that can help him. So he loads up his chest full of silver and gold, and he hauls all that off, and he goes to Israel to find the prophet. Shows up at Elisha's house, not Elijah, but Elisha's house, 2 Kings chapter 5. And Elijah doesn't even go out to meet him. He doesn't even ask a question like, why are you here, all that. He seems to, apparently he already knew. And so they come up and he sends his servant, I think it's Gehazi, out. And Gehazi goes out and he says, tell him, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and he'll be cleansed. Man, Naaman is just indignant, you know. Who is this guy? Doesn't he know how important I am? Doesn't he realize that, you know, this significant military person is here? You know, who is this little disrespectful maggot? Doesn't he know who I am? And he's all mad about it. And Elijah's like, I don't care who you are. You know, I don't even want to talk to you. Go on. Go on with your old self. Get out of here. And so, Naaman is just furious. And he hated the whole notion of having to go and be baptized in the muddy Jordan River. And he starts talking about how much better the rivers are in Syria. You know, isn't that the way it always is? It's always better. You know, you get around people and the rivers are always better and everything's better. Why do I have to go do it in this old muddy Jordan River? And he's just furious. In fact, 2 Kings 5:12, the Message paraphrases it. He said, he stomped off mad as a hornet. And of course, that's all a pride thing. And in order for him to get healed, God had put him in a bind. You really want to get over your leprosy? Then you're going to have to die to your pride. And God used Elisha to push Naaman into this position. And Naaman's ego kind of rises up in him, and he's, you know, he's all, you know, who do they know I am? Why don't they know who I am and all this stuff? One of his servants says, look, if they'd asked you to do something heroic, you'd have probably gone and done that. Why don't you just go do this? And Naaman goes down the river and he submits himself by dunking himself 7 times. And in the process, he was healed. So he had to choose. Do I hang on to my pride or do I get healed? And he finally dove in and got healed. Now, I say this because this story is an example or a type of the reality that came to be in the New Testament. And the Bible talks about that. It talks about the Old Testament. We walked through this several weeks ago. Maybe you weren't here, but the stuff in the Old Testament is typology. And it means to leave an imprint or an impression. You know, at one point in the New Testament, it calls it a shadow of the things that were to come. And so this becomes a shadow of the same experience that people are going to go through in baptism, in the same way that Naaman has to get over his ego and dip himself in the water of the Jordan. Baptism crushes our vanity and it forces us to choose healing over pride. And this is why it's important. Because I cannot make Jesus my Lord unless I'm willing to die to my pride. You know, the interesting thing about Naaman's story is when he saw his healing, he became a follower of Yahweh. When he was crushed of his pride, he began to give glory to God. And baptism does that to us. It's the last thing in the world a person's going to want to do, but it's the one thing that will bring you to that point of brokenness that says, okay, this is my first step on my journey toward obedience to the Lordship of Christ. Second thing, baptism is a symbol. And to really fully understand the symbol, you need to understand why we baptize by immersion. You see, this church, when we baptize, if you noticed in the video, if you noticed when we were doing it over here, you're baptized by submersion or by immersion. Why do we do that? You see, some churches don't do that. Some churches just will sprinkle, or some will, you know, pour or do other things. And let me just say this, okay? I don't want to get hung up on the amount of water, all right? You know, I have a hard time believing that a guy gives his life to Jesus and he walks faithfully with Christ his entire life, and he lives out the character and the righteousness of Christ in his life, and then he gets to heaven and Jesus says, man, you did everything right. I hate it that you didn't use enough water. Get out of here. I just don't see that happening. And I don't want to invalidate everybody else's experience by saying that everybody's wrong. I'm not trying to say that at all. But in our church, we do it by submersion, and we ask everybody that becomes a member of this church to submit to that immersive experience. You say, why do you do that? Well, here's why. First of all, the word baptize itself means to submerge or immerse. The Greek word was baptizo, and it means submerge. He wasn't John the Baptist. He was John the Immerser, John the Submerger. The word baptize means submerge. You say, well, how did we get from that to where we are today? Okay, I don't have time to unpack this and walk you through it, and trust me, you don't want to know. But let me give you the Reader's Digest version, okay? There were some books written outside of the Bible that the church tended to trust and rely on in the early days of Christian faith. One of those was called the Didache. It means the teaching of the 12. It was very early. They think it's dated to the first century. So the Didache was around about the same time that the book of Revelation was written. So it's very, very early. It's not really a book. It's more of a kind of a sermon. It's only about, I think, 2,400 words. But there's a section in there on baptism. And in the section on baptism, there in the first century, because there's not a lot about baptism in the New Testament, on that section, it kind of prescribes how to do baptism. And it says that it needs to be done in living water, which essentially means there has to be immersion. But then he makes this emergency clause. He says if the person's too sick or if he's infirmed or whatever and he can't be submerged, then you take that person and you pour water over their head three times in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That pouring of water is known as a fusion. Those of you taking notes, it's a fusion. Won't be on the test. Okay. And so it was something of kind of an emergency thing. If you just couldn't be submerged, that's what they would do. Now, gradually, the understanding of baptism changed. The church began to layer traditions, ideas, thoughts of man on top of the Bible. You get that? And it was almost like laying quilts on top of a baby until it got to the point you couldn't hear the baby anymore. And so they began to peel that away. That's called the Reformation. When we went back to the Bible, the cry of the Reformation was sola scriptura, the Bible alone. It becomes our authority. And that's the way we view it. That's the way we understand it. But here's what happened. As those traditions got laid on it, baptism no longer became a symbol of faith in the same way that, like, this wedding ring is a symbol. Baptism is a symbol. This wedding ring doesn't mean that I'm married to Amy. I could take this wedding ring off and give it to someone else and he could put it on. He wouldn't be married to Amy. It doesn't work that way. This wedding ring is not something that confers marriage any more than baptism confers grace. It is a reminder of faith. It reminds me every time that I look at it that 35 years ago, this young dumb kid stood at a place like this and told the whole world, I'm committed to that woman for the rest of my life. And every time I look at that, I remember that commitment that I made. That's a symbol of the commitment. That's what baptism is. But as men began to change that with the traditions, they began to turn baptism into something that it wasn't. And they said, baptism is what actually causes you to become a Christian. And so it became what they call efficacious for grace. And then somebody said, well, the reason we need that is because we have original sin. They call it Adamic sin, the sin of Adam. So when I'm born with the very condemnation of Adam on me. And so when I die, I'm going to hell because I have inherited the condemnation of Adam. We don't teach that. We teach that every person is born with the inherent nature to sin and that given time and opportunity, all of us are going to sin and come short of the glory of God. But if you believe that you're born with original sin, then the next question was, what about these babies? What if my baby dies? And they said, well, baptism's what confers grace. Let's confer some grace on that baby. So they started baptizing babies. And that's how the kind of idea began to emerge from that. Now, during that time, they were still baptizing by immersion. In fact, the Orthodox Church, not the Catholic Church, the church split into two parts. I don't want to get into this, but the Orthodox Church in the East, the Catholic Church in the West, the Orthodox Church still baptizes by immersion. In fact, don't do it right now, but later on you can Google search violent infant baptism, and there's this Orthodox priest taking a baby by the legs and sticking his head in the water. And somebody along the way said, that doesn't seem safe. Maybe we shouldn't take these newborns and stuff them under the water, because what if they breathe in the water? What if they got water in their ears? And in those days with no antibiotics, what if they get an infection? They're going to die. So they said, well, then let's do the effusion thing and let's pour. And so they started pouring. Guy standing there watching it going, I like that. I don't like this whole idea of getting all wet. Got to do my hair, all that other stuff. Why don't you pour on me too? I said, well, we do it with babies? Okay, here we go. And then somebody said, why are we using so much water? We don't need all that water. Hey, you're right. Why don't you just sprinkle a little bit? And through that, the thing changed and changed and changed and changed. And everybody was fine with that except the Anabaptist, who could read the Greek. And the Anabaptist said, wait a minute, guys. It says here you should baptize by immersion. And somebody said, kick them out. And so they kicked them out. And everybody rocked along because we liked the idea, until 1611. And then there was a crisis. Okay, you can hear the record player going across the record. King James said, let's take the Greek that it's originally written in and let's translate it into English so everybody knows it. And they're like, okay, sounds like a good idea. And then they get to this word baptizo, which means immerse. And they go, rut-row, nobody's immersing. What do? And rather than translate that word, they transliterated that word. What they did was they took a Greek word, baptizo, and they created a new word that never existed before in English called baptize. So that now baptize can mean splash, sprinkled, hose, dunked, whatever. But in the New Testament, that word meant immerse. He was John the Immerser. Why do we immerse? Because in the New Testament, that's what the word meant. We immerse because every baptism in the New Testament was done by immersion. Then both Philip and the man went down into the water. This is Acts 8:38. And what are those called? They're not pronouns. Anyway, the word down. In, on, at, by, with. What is that? Prepositions. Watch the prepositions. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him when they came up out of the water. Do you see that? It's hard to go down into the water and come up out of the water if you're not getting immersed. Every baptism in the New Testament was done by immersion. Jesus was immersed. When he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And the third reason is because immersion is that best symbol. I mean, there's a reason why they did it by immersion. Not only does it force us into a position of humility and submission before God, because the last thing most people want to do is get up in front of a whole crowd of people and get all wet, but it also is the beautiful symbol of what God intended in the salvation process. Salvation symbolizes the death and resurrection. When you go under the water, you're saying, I've died to the old person. That old person is dead and gone. And when I come up out of the water, I'm raised in newness of life. And let me tell you something. We've ruined the deal by bringing the baptisms inside. In fact, I've been trying for years to get us to build a baptism outside. But it would be even better if we baptized downtown. That's how they did it in the old days. They didn't just baptize in front of Christians. They baptized in front of everybody. Because when you went down into that water, it said to the whole community, not just to the church, this guy is dead to the old person, and he's a new person. If he's a butcher, you can expect the weights to work a little differently now. Because I can begin to expect certain lifestyle changes in that person by virtue of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. It becomes a powerful power. Look at Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's the symbol. It also symbolized full immersion into faith. When you went into that water, man, you're going, I'm all in. I'm not just partially in. And the whole community's standing there, and they're seeing you get baptized, and they expect you to be all in. So that when you're not, your brothers within the body hold you accountable and the community holds you accountable. And baptism symbolizes cleansing. 1 Peter 3:21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Now, it's not a physical thing, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. You're not taking a bath. But an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The great Texan, Sam Houston. Y'all know who he... See, they don't teach Texas history in Louisiana. It's a very sad thing for me. Any Texans in here, put your hand over your heart. Sam Houston, the great Texan. I don't know if you knew this. He was a bit of a wild child, okay? Sam was a rough character. But he married this Baptist girl, and eventually she led him to Christ, and he got baptized. 1854, Independence, Texas. R.C. Burleson baptized him. And when he came up out of that creek, R.C. Burleson looked at him and said, "Well, General, all your sins just got washed away." And Sam Houston said, "If that's the case, God help the fish downstream." It doesn't physically wash it away. It symbolically does. And it's all about a symbol. And it reminds me of the commitment that I've made. So baptism is a symbol. Baptism is sacred. This is the part I want to drill down on a bit. Baptism is a church thing. It's not a friend thing, and it's not a family thing. And this is something In the Catholic Church, it's actually a sacrament. It's one of the seven sacraments. We don't do sacraments because we believe salvation comes by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. My relationship with God is not dependent upon my performance. There's nothing I'm going to do that's going to cause God to love me or forgive me because of my actions. My salvation is 100% dependent upon the grace of Jesus Christ applied to my life through faith. For by grace you're saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not the result of works that no man should boast. So let's be real clear on that. But within the Baptist church, we have two ordinances. And those ordinances are the Lord's Supper and baptism. And they belong to the church. That's always been the case. There's never been a time where that wasn't true. And so we ask ourselves, if that's true, then the authority of the church has to be involved. So here's the question, where can we be baptized? In the past, in this church, the only place you could be baptized was inside of the worship center in a worship service by a pastor. That's the way it was when I came here. And in the old worship center, our baptistry is on the third floor. So that can be a challenge to people with some disabilities because our elevator only went to the second floor. So if that's the only place you can get baptized, that can become an uphill climb. But that's the only way we did it. You know how it changed for us? Here's how it changed, literally changed for us. Steve Spence, our youth pastor, was at the beach with a bunch of youth. And several of those youth got saved. And Steve called us on the phone and said, "Man, I've had several kids get saved. They want to get baptized in the ocean. Can I do that?" And we're like, "No, you can't do that because you're not in the church and it's not a church service." And then we said, "Let us think about this." So we did what we're supposed to do. We pulled out the Bible. And we looked at the Bible and we couldn't find anywhere in the Bible where anybody was ever baptized in a church. In fact, they didn't even have church buildings or baptistries. And so, first of all, we realized the church isn't a building, so you can't limit it to a building. Second, they never baptized inside a church. It was always outside, so that's fine. Third, it's a public profession, and we said, man, the church needs to be present. And this was a bit of a stickler for us because then we started asking how much of the church has to be present. They had about 200 youth down there and all the sponsors, so they had about 250 people. The average church in Louisiana is about 100. So we're like, well, you got more than the average church in Louisiana. And we realized there's never a point at any time at North Monroe Baptist Church where the whole church is in one room at a time. And even if it was, does that really matter? So we say, well, you got enough people there. Yeah, church is there. And then fourth, the person baptizing had to be authorized by the church. And our student pastor was already authorized by the church because he was already baptizing people in the church. So we said, go ahead. And when they started baptizing at the beach, it was like an avalanche of baptism opened up. And after that, we started baptizing all over the place. The students have a portable baptistry. You saw it in the video where they'll baptize during the student time. We baptize at family camp. I remember one time I was baptizing at family camp. I think it was Sydney Shelby. And I was baptizing Sydney Shelby, and we're out in the creek at family camp, and we look up, and there's a big old water moccasin coming right toward us. Yeah. You talk about an unusual baptismal experience. So I reached over and picked up a stone, and I threw it at the water moccasin, not knowing much about water moccasins at that time, that normal snakes run away from you, but apparently water moccasins are different because this one came right at us. It like sped up. And you know that experience in the Bible where Jesus walked on water? Me and Sydney both walked on water. It was awesome. I've never tried to get out of a baptistry so fast in my life. We finally shooed the snake off and baptized her. But we'll baptize on Wednesday nights. We baptize on Sunday mornings. We baptize, you know, all over the place. We baptize at the retreats. The guys have got a swimming pool there at the retreat center. They'll baptize. And I don't think it needs to be limited to a geographic location, because it certainly wasn't in the New Testament. When they got to Philip was down at with the Ethiopian eunuch down on the Gaza Strip, and he baptized that dude down there. So the next question, who should be baptized? And this is the definitive biblical answer. Only believers should be baptized. This is why we don't baptize babies, because babies haven't had an opportunity to understand the need for salvation, and they've never been able to come to redeeming faith. And you've got to do it for yourself. You know, when John started baptizing in the Jordan, at first the people were reticent to do it because it's a humbling thing. But then all of a sudden it became the thing to do. I guess kind of like, you know, people are weird like that, aren't they? When everybody does something, everybody just sort of piles in, and they may not even really be into it, but they're doing it because everybody else is. I figure it's like a Miley Cyrus concert, you know. Surely not everybody there is there for the music. They got to be there just because everybody else is there. And they're doing this with John the Baptist, right? I love the paraphrase, Matthew 3, 5 through 10. I don't normally quote the message in sermons because it's a paraphrase, but listen to what he says. People poured out of Jerusalem, Judea, and the Jordanian countryside to hear and see him in action. There at the Jordan River, those who came to confess their sins were baptized into a changed life. Verse 7. When John realized that a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees were showing up for baptismal experience because it was becoming the popular thing to do, he exploded. Brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? I love that line. Slithering down here to the river. Here's my favorite line. Do you think a little water on your snake skin is going to make any difference? It's your life that has to change, not your skin. I love that line. Water on a snake skin. You know what he was saying? You're not really believers. You're not really converted. So don't show up for baptism. And he wouldn't baptize them. It's only for believers. Who should do the baptizing? Now, originally at North Monroe, only the pastors could baptize. And then some dad said, can I baptize my kid? And we're like, well, let's look. And we looked in the New Testament. It's very vague about who baptizes whom. The deacons did it. Some of the pastors did it. And our church says this. It says that baptism is to be done by the senior pastor or whoever he designates. That's actually in our bylaws. And so I said, okay, I designate you as a dad to baptize your kid. And so the fathers began to baptize. But here's the important thing that we don't miss, because baptism is sacred. Listen, this is it. The fathers baptize under the authority of the church, under the authority of the church leadership, and that's what gives it authority. Baptism is not a family thing. It's a church thing. And so we allowed the dads to do it, but the pastors have to be present, and they baptize under that authority. Because here's what we don't want to have happen. We don't want two guys out on their bass boat feeling bad about what they did over the weekend. And Bubba looks at Junior and says, Junior, man, I really messed up this weekend. And Junior says, me too, Bubba. What should we do about it? And Bubba says, well, let's baptize each other. He goes, okay, I'll baptize you if you baptize me. Next thing you know, they're down in the bayou. Bubba's baptizing Junior, and Junior's baptizing Bubba back. And then they show up at church, and we say, have you ever been baptized? And they go, yeah, tell us about it. Well, I baptized Bubba, and he baptized me. And we go, let's talk about that. Baptism is done under the authority of the church. It's always been that way. And three things are required for baptism in this church. As a believer, by immersion, by the authority of a church of like faith and order. And that's vital. One last thing and I'm done. I know I'm out of time. Baptism is essential. It's essential. We often speak about it as if it were optional, but it's essential. It's a symbol, but it's an essential symbol. First of all, it completes the public confession. In Luke chapter 12, 8, 9, Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. But if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father. Romans 8, 9, 10 says that you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And that confessional aspect is vital to the experience, and baptism sort of solidifies that confessional thing. When those people went down in the water, that confession became obvious. Second, it drives a stake. You know, people will struggle, you know, did I really know? Am I really saved? Am I really this? Am I really that? And you know, some people, some pastors will sow doubt. And they're like, well, you just can't be sure, you know, and they'll sow doubt. I like to sow assurance. Because there's a verse, I think it's 1 John 3, maybe 20. And it says, in whatever your heart condemns you, know this, that God is greater than your heart. Because what happens is, after I'm in grace, and even though I'm forgiven in grace, I'm still going to sin. And when I sin, it's hard for me to believe that I was really saved. And it's easy for me to keep coming back going, am I really, I mean, do I need to do something else? That's why baptism becomes like a stake in the ground. You look back and you go, well, let's go back and let's look at this. You were baptized. What happened in that baptismal experience? Well, I don't know that I knew everything. I said, listen, dude, I don't know everything right now. And what I know 5 years from now is going to be more than what I knew then. It's not about what you know now. It's about doing the best you can with what you know in that moment. And the best I know how, I gave all that I understand about me to all that I understand about God. And God heard that, responded to that, transformed me. And when I was baptized as a result of that, I look back at that now and go, definitive, I don't have to have the enemy raising all these doubts in my life anymore. It's a stake. Drive it deep. Live with assurance. And the third thing is, it's the first step in obedience after salvation. Jesus was baptized out of obedience. He didn't need baptism. He didn't need to be buried and raised again. I mean, that would happen, but it wasn't because of his sin. It was because of our sin. And baptism is the first step of obedience in the journey. A lot of people will go, man, I want to grow in the Lord. Well, have you been baptized? No, I'm not ready for that yet. But I want to grow in the Lord. Well, baptism is the first step of obedience. How are you going to grow in the Lord if you haven't been obedient in the first thing? I talk to little kids about it. And I say it's like running the bases, right? First base is salvation. Man, I named the name of Jesus. I gave my heart to Jesus. A, B, C, admit, believe, confess. I did all that stuff. First base. I'm on first base. Somebody behind you gets a hit in baseball. What do? He goes, run to second base. I said, why do you do that? He said, because that's what you're supposed to do. I said, well, second base, if I go all the way to second, it's going to take me longer to get to third. Why don't I just take off for third? Man, I get to third, I'm about to get home quicker, right? He goes, you can't do that. I said, well, why not? It's shorter. He said, because that's the rules. They always say that. Because that's the rules. Idiot. What's wrong with you? I thought you were the pastor. There's a lot of people in churches trying to get to third base without touching second. It's the first step of obedience. Why do I think that God's going to open me up to spiritual growth if I'm not willing to do the first thing? He said, if you're faithful in the small things, I'll take care of the big stuff. And so I take that moment of obedience and I let my pride be crushed in me and I give up you know, all this need for self-sufficiency and ego, and I surrender to baptism. And in that moment of obedience, a stake is driven in my life that I can always look back to. God's given us the path. You just have to run it the way He gave it to us. And so if you've never been baptized, first act of obedience, why don't you take care of that? It's time to go down to the river. Wasn't that a great song? I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful symbol of faith called baptism. And I pray that we would always guard it and treasure it as the sacred thing that you've given uniquely to your church. That act of obedience that yields ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I pray for every person that needs to take that step. And Father, I pray for those that need to get to first base. They can't run to second without touching first. And I pray that in this moment, they would just say, hey, it's time. Best I know how. God, I admit my need. I confess my sin. I believe in the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would do that beautiful work of salvation in their life. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.